Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
We are going to be in 53 verses. I know it sounds like a lot. We'll go through them as quickly as we can. But the subtitle of this morning's message is Share the Story. And this is kind of the narrative we were in last time. If you remember, it was right before Thanksgiving, before we got into the Advent season. We finished up chapter 6 in our last study. And if you remember, man, I'm going to have to start wearing my reading glasses. Y'all, I'm sorry, but my eyes are going sayonara. Amen? Those of you who say amen, there we go. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, I just looked at this and went, oh my goodness, I'll just turn the brightness up for now and see if that works. But it is amazing how the 40s just start taking all of the good parts of in life. Hearing, vision, smell, and taste. Some of you went, well, what Corona hadn't taken of mine. I know some of y'all have had trouble with that. But Stephen was sitting before the Sanhedrin the last time that we studied this, accused of all these terrible things. They were literally accusing him of everything you could imagine. And as they sit there and basically spew lies out about Stephen, trying to say that he is anything but a follower of the Lord, we know that God's purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. Amen? We know that God had divinely placed Stephen before the Sanhedrin. Not only had God divinely placed Stephen before the Sanhedrin, where we're at today, and we finished up last time, as they finish speaking these outlandish things about Stephen, trying to accuse him of everything but being a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they look at him and his face is shining like that of an angel. What a testimony at that point. Amen? If I'm part of the Sanhedrin, I'm going to go, wait a minute, this is not normal. What's going on? And sadly, we don't really see that there, but we today are going to get into our this verse 1 through 53 of chapter 7 and begin to see the beauty of God's plan unfold as God gives Stephen this unique opportunity to share the truth. This really is a parallel to our lives. Brothers and sisters, please understand, God opens doors for us to share the truth consistently. The question becomes, what are we going to do with those opportunities that God presents us? If we're not in the Word and we're not in prayer, and an opportunity is presented, are you going to be faithful with it? Will you even have anything to be faithful with? Or maybe beginning today, you can get your place from a place of, in a sense, disobedience, whether it is rebellion, whether it is a malice and thinking and doing a lack of doing what you should do. And today you go, you know what? I have got to stop this apathy, indifference, and unconcern. I need to get in God's Word, be in God's Word. And maybe today, through the choice to do that, as God presents these opportunities, as we're going to see with Stephen today, you are able to be faithful with it. I pray you found Acts chapter 7, again, verses 1 through 53. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Is this true? The high priest asked. Brothers and fathers, he said, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and he said to him, get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this land that you now live in. He didn't give him an inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, even though he was childless. God spoke in this way. His descendants would be strangers in a foreign country, and they would enslave and oppress them 400 years. I will judge the nation that they will serve as slaves, God said. After this, they will come out and worship me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision After this, he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac did the same with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over the whole household. Then a famine and great suffering came over all Egypt and Canaan, and our ancestors could find no food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors the first time. The second time, Joseph was revealed to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph then invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our ancestors died there and were carried back to Shechem and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the son of Hamor in Shechem. Moses, at this time, was drawing near the fulfilled promise that God had made to Abraham. The people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them leave their infants outside so they would not survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home 3 months, and when he had been left outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. As he was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to their rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating the other pushed him away, said, "Who appointed you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this disclosure, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he fathered 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And Moses began to tremble and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I have observed the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come to rescue them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you as a ruler and judge?" This is the one that God sent as a ruler and redeemer by means of the angel who appeared to him in a bush. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your brothers." He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to idols, and were celebrating what their hands had made. Then God turned away and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "House of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifice 40 years in the wilderness? No, you took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will depart you beyond Babylon, God's real tabernacle. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nation that God drove out before our fathers until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool.' What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is my resting place? Did not my hands make all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and have not kept it. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I thank you today that it will go forth in power and accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. It's what the promise is. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd hide me behind the cross today that your Spirit might speak into our hearts as only you can. God, may you alone be glorified, exalted, lifted up, and honored as you deserve to be. If there's one here that is not in fellowship with you today, Lord, they're wandering, they're not an obedient, not serving, not glorifying you. I pray today would be a day they'd rededicate your life, that they would commit today to doing what it is you created them to do. If there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, move mightily in hearts. We give you full and free reign to do as only you can do, and we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, that's a mouthful. Amen? If you don't think so, I want you to come up and read it. That's a whole lot of verses to read, but praise God for it. Listen to verse 1 again. Again, I can't comprehensively go through this, or we would be here till tomorrow about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Is this true? Said the high priest. This is the first thing that I want to share with you about this morning. Remember, this is after they had accused Stephen of all these things. The high priest then says, is this true? The first thing I want to share with you is this. Let the folly of the faithless be a welcome mat for wisdom. All these accusations that Stephen was facing, nothing more than lies to discredit God's man. Stephen, I don't believe anybody would dispute in here that he was a passionate follower, lover of the Lord, and now proclaimer of the gospel. God had done what could never have been done by placing him in this audience that could not be done in a human perspective and context. From the Garden of Eden, here we are, to this very moment, what do we see the enemy's absolute desire more than anything else is to disrupt the work of truth, to disrupt the work of the gospel, to disrupt the bodies of Christ that are obediently carrying out the Great Commission, isn't it? That's what he's tried to do from day one. He disdains everything that righteousness, truth, justice, godliness, holiness, and everything in between, he disdains it. Nothing's changed, has it? We're watching, though, Stephen not allow this to happen here. Yes, he's being accused of it, and as I thought about this and prayed, I said, God, I could not imagine how easy it would have been for Stephen to get up there and self-defend. Anybody in here, honestly, if someone accuses you of something, if you had an opportunity to go in there in a spiritual sense like this and defend the name of the Lord, how easy it would be to go in and defend yourself? Anybody? Being accused of something that you know you haven't done? I think that's the real battle here. That's why I really think that this speaks to our culture and our time in history right now, because we are people that are so self-defensive. We want to defend our honor. We don't want to defend, in a sense, our kingdom. We want to take captive once again our good name. How many people, Christians, you say, well, I need to defend my good name. What about the name of Christ? What is my name? I have no name. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What name do I have? The name above all names. The only name to defend is his name. There is no other name. But yet we so often live as those two lives are able to be differentiated. Oh, well, here's my life. When I go to work, you know, I'm this. And then, oh, when I come to church, yeah, I talk and act and I'm like this. That's dangerous. Because if you see, it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me, those should be inseparable. The life as a follower of Jesus Christ that you live should be inseparable. You should not be able to go when someone says, listen, can you tone down that Jesus stuff? I don't like hearing that all the time. Can we talk about something else? Oh, okay, no. You should say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't have anything else to talk about, because everything as a follower of Christ revolves around who I am in Christ. My work, my home, my family, my church life, all of it is inseparable. We've forgotten that. Or maybe we just are spiritually ignorant of that in realizing that those two natures should be inseparable. See, the folly of the faithless, as you're seeing here with Stephen, the folly of them in their belief that they can railroad this truth, this gospel, this belief that he has, that they can stop this. See, their folly, Stephen uses a welcome mat for wisdom. And I think that's something that should resonate with us. That's something that should set off alarm bells. Wait a minute, that's a really good idea. When people have an issue, why don't you use that as an opportunity to share the hope of Christ, to use that as a cracked doorway with which you can allow the glory of the Lord. I was asked this week to speak to a group of people in the coming weeks. A person, I don't know if they just didn't know that I speak to people all the time, but they said that so-and-so has asked me to come to you and ask if you wouldn't mind speaking to this group of people. Do you have an issue talking in front of people? You know me, right? I smiled and said, no, ma'am, don't have any issue with it at all. I said, but I need to give you some forewarning. You better tell me how long I can speak. And you better make that clear. See, if y'all were there, you'd have said, amen. But what God's done is, and this is not in a Christian setting, this is in a worldly setting, and it's a God thing. Because the person is high up that asked this person to come to me and ask me about speaking to this group of people, and I actually thanked the Lord after they left and said, God, thank you for giving me this ability to speak to these people that I would have no ability had you not placed me in the arena where these people were. You're going to have Stephen opportunities. But are you going to be, when they come to you and ask you that, well, I'm sorry, I get nervous talking in front of people. Who cares? Let God speak. You take an opportunity if God affords that to you. I told her, I said, now, you don't have an issue with me referencing I'm a Christian and Christ has to do everything with the things that I do, so therefore I am unable to separate that being a part. Oh, no, that's no problem. Well, thank you. If it had been, I'd have said, you might need to find someone else. I'm not going to ambush them with that. But you know, you see what God did. He just opened. Now, it's like I get an extra little sermonette to some people. But what would you do if those opportunities were afforded to you? So you look at the subtitle this morning again. What is it? Share the story. What's the story? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the story. I hope that's your story. If not, I once was lost and still I am. I'm blind and do not see. Because that is and should be our story. I don't know if you're like me, but this last 2 years has made me more cognizant of death than ever in my life. I have lost so many friends. Anybody else? I've lost a lot of friends. I've lost 15 people that I knew personally. Actually, probably more. It has reminded me this place we're in is passing away like never before. Fleeting. Reminds me of that old song we sing a lot of the times in the invitation, if I can even remember it. Time is now passing, the moments are fleeting, passing for you and for me. Death's night is calling, come home, all who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you, and there you go, there it is. And I think one of the verses is death's not, you know what I'm talking about. It basically is saying it's coming ever so fast. I actually thought this past week about so many that God's taken home since I started pastoring here. Thinking all the way back to Miss Mary Flippo. She was precious, man. And I actually, you want to talk about wild. Miss Joanne spent an hour talking to the officer that worked when Brother Bobby went home to be with the Lord. I was sitting there talking to him. He's getting ready to retire. And next thing you know, he says, "Hey, can I have your number?" So I said, "Sure." He goes, "I'll just call you." And he calls my number. Pop, I'm like, "Well, your head? I couldn't tell you that was you. I hadn't seen him in so many years." So God ended up putting me back with this person who I'd known very well. And these interesting things that God's done. But I sit here and I go, I knew this guy 20 years ago. He's exactly my age, I found out. But what's happening to the time? There's a lot of people that have gone on here to be with the Lord. I miss them. Some really awesome blessings. They don't miss us. I know that. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's not one person that's in the presence of the Lord right now that we loved dearly that would say, "God, can you let me go back? I just really miss them." Be honest with you, they haven't thought about us, y'all. I can promise you, in the presence of the Lord, in Abraham's bosoms, brother and sister, there is no reminder of this. Because what does the Bible talk about? The old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. What does that mean when the old order passes away? There's going to be no crying. If they were to think about us, what would that do? That would invoke feelings of sadness. They're not worried about us. You know what they are? They are in a perpetual state of worship. See, that's what God's presence is. It's a perpetual state of worship. We live in a perpetual state of worry, right? Oh, don't even be self-righteous, y'all. You know what I'm talking about. I know. Everybody talks about, "I just worry, Brother Jonathan, how you talk, it's not right, and I struggle with it." But see, they are in a perpetual state of worship. See, as believers, we should be in a perpetual state of wonder. And not wondering either. I'm talking about the wonder of God. The wonder of His majesty, the wonder of His holiness. The wonder of going, "God, wow, when I look in the mirror," by the way, you ever notice how everybody else gets old and you don't? That's just what we think. Get a picture from 10 years. They had that 10-year ago Facebook challenge. Some of y'all, I wouldn't have put them pictures on there. You have. We've all gotten older. And it's not going to stop. But it's just a reminder that this is not home. This shell is merely a holding tank for what will be an exit one day in the spirit that God has given us, the soul, the body, the part that will not die. This is a shell passing away. If you're like me, it is not without continual reminders that it's passing away. And I actually like those reminders because it keeps me in the continual state of knowing that this is not home. I cannot captivate myself with this. As I told a woman, and I don't even know, it was a store somewhere or something, I said, "Ma'am, I am dying. I'm living to die, not dying to live." She said, "That's good." I said, "It is, isn't it?" So many people are dying to live. See, Stephen's captivated with that. He's captivated with God's purpose and God's plan. My challenge to you on this ninth day of January of 2022, I can't believe it's 2022. It was 1999 and everybody was having a hissy fit over the computers crashing just yesterday. 22 years later, here we are, hurtling through the abyss of life. But then as these little reminders this morning, visual reminders. I don't know what the thing, the Mars rover, I don't know. Has anybody seen this picture? Anybody see the Mars rover picture? Go home then. Look up Mars rover picture. Don't do it right now while you're sitting in the pew. Do it when you get home so you can actually look at it on a big screen. Wow. You can actually take the screen, take your fingers, and it lets you turn it up and look through. It's incredible. What it did, it reminded me of this morning's message, because the stars, you can't count. I mean, there's thousands upon thousands of stars as you look at it. And I just went, God, you know what you're doing. And it just reminded me that we are so, once again, inconsequential, but we have a consequential God who loves us so much. And God, it just reminded me as I did that, God, you have so much for me, and I'm going to let the folly of the faithless be that welcome mat, Lord, for wisdom. God, let me be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is that your heart's cry? We see now Stephen stuck up here and he just does this oration. You go, how would he ever remember that? If God puts you in that position, friends, you'll never have to worry about it. God will give you exactly the words to speak if you are commissioned of him in those circumstances. He's going to do exactly. And then listen to verse 2 and 3. Brothers and fathers, he says, here he starts. Listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. He said to him, get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. We see this in the beginning. He's laying out the foundations of the promise with which even we today live under. As I looked at those stars this morning and thought about that covenantal promise that God made with Abraham, more than the stars and the skies and the sands on the shore would be your offspring if you are obedient. Second thing I want to share with you comes from those two verses. When the opportunity comes, share God's truth, not our opinion. Or you can put, not your opinion. This is one that's kind of tough for us. Amen? Amen? Okay. There's not anybody in here that doesn't have an opinion, is there? Amen? Amen. Andrew, we got to get a light up here. It says amen. I'll get y'all to say it. We'll just flash it up there. But if you are called to share truth, let's just say you're Stephen and you get up there and you have an ADD moment. And you start going, yep, in the Garden of Eden, before they had belly buttons, it was not a literal 7 days. It was 70, whatever. You know how these things we get all caught up in and we want to watch some Discovery Channel and start to build our theology on it instead of God's truth and God's wisdom. Remove your opinion from it. Remove your opinion from it. Share truth. Don't muddle up truth. Well, I think Jesus had a family. No, he didn't. God's word doesn't say that, and I'm sticking with what God's word says. You don't believe Genesis, you better get on your face and deal with your God problem, because you've got a God problem. If any of God's word you don't like and say, well, I don't believe that. You know what? I believe that men can be girls and girls can be men and you can do what. No! God created us the way he created us, period. It does not have to do with what I think or you think. It has to do with what God's word says. God don't make mistakes. And it doesn't matter if I like it or you like it. If you want to live in truth, you live in truth. If you want to live a lie, you cannot hold this in one hand and embrace a lie at the same time and believe that's a cohesive structure with which the blessing of God's found. I'm sorry, we can fall in love with anything. Is that God's plan and structure? No. Do you want to live truth? Fall in love within the confines of God's word, God's truth, and that is where the blessing of God's found. It's found nowhere else. You can think you're a unicorn. Does that make you one? If you go and get a horn and put it on yourself and have a makeup artist, and you can do all these things and you can pretend that you're a unicorn. No. You are what God created you to be. You don't know if you're a girl or a boy? Well, I won't do it, but you have mommy or daddy. What are you? They'll tell you what you are because they saw you when you came out. And it's not real hard to tell. I'm sorry, but it's not. We've been studying the human anatomy. It's real easy, actually. Don't let the world tell you, oh, no, you decide what you are. No, 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 no. You were knit together with a plan and a purpose. You are not a nothing. You are a something, and you're special, and don't let them hijack the identity that God created you to have for a lie. Because that's what it is. It's a lie, and it's meant to steal from you. It will never make you any better than you are. It will rob you. You want to buy a lie? You can do it. I can't force you. But I can stand up here and proclaim the truth just like Stephen did and help you understand that people all over the place are falling for that. Someone said, well, you need to wait now and go in and find out what they want to be called. I'm sorry, but if you come up to me and you're a her and you want me to call you Mister, I'm sorry, Jack, it ain't happening. I'm sorry, but it's not going to. I'm going to be what you used to talk, the old school people, and they did something and you go, oh, well, that's, remember, they're just old. That's, you're going to have to say, well, he's just old-fashioned. I'm sorry. No, I just know what truth is. You can call me old-fashioned. You can explain away what I am. You can call me a Bible thumper and someone who's closed-minded. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I just understand a fundamental truth. Truth is absolute, meaning it doesn't change. I am watching our world fundamentally change very quickly. I'm watching many quote-unquote Christians accept this quote-unquote change when it's completely fundamentally opposed to what God's word and truth is. And I can't do that because truth can only be absolute, and it can only be rooted in absolute if it's true. Because if it changes, it's not truth. Because it's rooted in the person of God. And what is God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But see, deception does not discriminate. Do you hear what I said? Deception does not discriminate. And we've got to be very careful that we ourselves might not be taken captive by deception. Because again, by its very nature, it is deceptive. That's why, as Scripture says, we should hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him, that we might not be deceived, is what the picture of that is. When we hide God's word in our heart and we won't sin, that means we will not be deceived when we know truth, or we are less likely to be deceived. So when that opportunity comes, you please share truth. Don't share your opinion. Don't go, you know, I'm so thankful. God is just so good. And, you know, I don't agree with what the church, I don't, you know, the Bible. I just, God loves everybody, and he does. But sin must be atoned for, and I cannot walk into the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm so thankful for your Savior, your Son, my propitiation, my atonement, but let me just tell you, I'll do things my way, and by the way, you will like it. Do you realize that if we decide that we want to live outside of the context of what God's called us to, and we say it's going to be okay because God created me this way, do you really believe when you stand in the presence of God, you have said that to him, it is going to go well? What do you think? It won't go well, will it? Because again, it's not what I think or I want. It's what God's word says. That's the only thing today that we have even a basis for truth, for righteousness, for justice, for hope, for peace, for salvation, for forgiveness, for redemption. It is the finished work of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the exclusive, singular gateway to the Father, to be restored in fellowship with him. You've got to understand in your mind and your hearts the exclusivity of Christ, meaning the singular nature with which salvation is found. You can let someone browbeat you and say, I can't believe you're so closed-minded that you would think that that's the only way to heaven. Again, it's not what I think. It's not what I say. It is the truth of what God's word says. And it also says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. You can completely reject categorically everything that truth, righteousness, you can reject God's word, reject God, reject Christ. You can reject everything and you'll still confess Jesus as Lord. But it will be right before God gives you the greatest desire of your heart, which is to be separated from Him, to be outside of His presence. And that is what Stephen is passionately trying to share with these religious leaders and people, is the truth that is trying to be dispelled by a lie. Once again, the enemy's lies trying to dispel truth. We face that every day. We face that in our families. We face that in our jobs. We face that in our churches. How many churches all over shipwrecked theologically? Why? Because it became unpalatable to talk about the three-letter word that starts with S, sin. Oh, we don't want to talk about sin. No. Why? Out of the fear after you do that, that the email box lights up or somebody might get offended and leave. Offended at what? What are we doing here? It's God's word. It's not, if you've got getting mad because we address the issue of sin, you don't have a problem with me and us. You've got a problem with Him. It's not my word. It's God's word. How many pastors have taken the brunt of someone's anger over what the word said? Now, if he got up there and shared his opinion, that's a different story. But if he's preaching the truth verse by verse of God's word and you get angry because you don't like that and it hurts you and it offends you and it steps on your toes, you're going to leave and get mad at the spokesman? You don't have a problem with him. You've got a problem with him. Because he, me, has no bearing. I didn't write any of it. God did. As a matter of fact, you ought to hug the person that stands up here that sits in front of you and shares the gospel or shared the gospel in your lifetime with you because they love you. And they're risking everything by you possibly getting mad at them and throwing a hissy fit and leaving. But they love you that much that they want you to know the truth because they care enough about you to proclaim that truth. It's John the Baptist. Repent or you likewise will perish. That's the call to mankind. Repentance. What is that? Turning. Turning from what? That which is an affront to the Lord God of creation. Sin. It separates us from Him. God's desire is that mankind repent, turn, come to Him, be blessed, experience the gift of true life. It's in verse 15, and we'll finish up. Verse 40 here. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. We're moving on there, way down now, what we read. As for Moses, brought us up out of land of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. You know which part in history this is? This is in the wilderness. Remember, God had called Moses up on Mount Sinai for the law. So Moses has gone up there, and what happens? Moses was gone too long. So they got nervous, man. They're like, I don't know what's happened to him. Hey, Aaron, we want you to make us a God that can go before us. We need a God. Instead of Aaron having a backbone for truth and righteousness, he got scared, got nervous. So what did he say? Hey, bring me all your gold. I really would like to see what this thing looked like. Have anybody else ever thought that? So what does he do? I don't know. I guess he got a hammer and he got the forming tools. He heats this stuff up. He makes this golden calf. Here you go. And they start revel-rousing and doing all they're doing and dancing and partying. Meanwhile, God says, hey, man, these people, I'm paraphrasing, these people have lost their minds down there. Go down there. This is not good. Moses comes back down. What are you doing? What is this? Ready? Well, I just threw it in the fire and out jumped this calf. What a lame, you ever thought, what a lame, come on, Aaron. What's wrong with you? Do you not have any more integrity than that? Own it, dude. Hey, these rocks scared they'd kill me, Moses. So I just made him something, I don't know, trying to distract him. But that's what happened. They got impatient. They got faithless. They ended up becoming the story instead of a part of the story. And it's the third and final thing I'm going to leave you with this morning. Remember to share the story and not become it. Listen to that. Remember to share the story this morning and not become it. What am I talking about? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. How many people do we know that are a cautionary tale of what not to do? How many of you, like myself, can list droves, hordes, throngs of people who are cautionary tales of what not to do? I can. I can tell you pastors who were on the top, pastors in the middle, pastors on the bottom. I can tell you mothers that were on top, mothers in the middle, mothers on the bottom. I can tell you fathers who were just normal, everyday, working people, love the Lord. I can tell you from bottom to top, each and every one of those stories, to the best of my knowledge, as I watched them unfold, that became a cautionary tale of what not to do. See, we can be a part of God's story. What part of that story? Being the hands and feet of Jesus to share hope with someone who doesn't know the hope of Christ, that doesn't know what we know right now. Now, see, a lot of times we think, well, okay, great, I got saved, I got baptized, I'm in Sunday school, I'm fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to breakfasts and Bible studies, and it's just wonderful, I'm so glad I'm on the right path. And then all of a sudden, you just keep on going down the road, man, and you know, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, and next thing you know, you go, what happened? I hadn't been to church in a year, two, three. Hadn't been to Sunday school, God knows how long. Hadn't been to a Bible study, hadn't been to nothing. What am I doing in this motel room with this person? How did this happen? I want to take my own life. I'm miserable. I'm hopeless. I'm drugged up. I'm drinking. I'm whatever. You know the stories. See, we often think that's just the person in the pew. See, that happens to pastors. It happens to pastors' wives. It happens to music leaders. It happens to Sunday school. It happens to any and everybody. Just got an email, read a story the other day about a big ministry leader whose husband and her are getting divorced now. I mean, listen, this stuff happens like it's going out of style. It's no big deal. You know, I mean, we've adopted Hollywood's version of commitment. You know, it ain't no big deal. Maybe next time it'll work out, whatever. Well, I mean, commitment's nothing anymore, right? What's commitment? We fell out of love. Excuse me, don't ever tell me you fell out of love with anybody. Even if you think it, please don't ever tell me that, because that's not love. Love hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things. The final what? Love never fails. Don't you tell me you fell out of love with somebody, then you should say, I never loved them. Of course, that's a cheap excuse too. Because love never fails. You know that every person I've loved in my life, I still love to this very day. Anybody else say the same? Love to this very day. Love never fails. Love endures everything. Is it always easy? No. It's tough. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Some days we're going to feel like we jumped off the top of Mount Everest inadvertently. But we don't have to buy the lies of the world and live and act like the world. What did I tell you? We have to be desperate for Christ. I have to be in here fellowshipping, not just because I'm the preacher. If y'all ran me out of here today, I'd be on the front row of Grace Baptist Church tonight at 6 o'clock or whatever time. I'd be sitting on the front row, if not there, at another church close. I have to be in fellowship. I do not do well out of fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I need each other. I need you. Not because I'm the pastor, My wife will attest, I was more faithful than I was now before I started pastoring. I love fellowship. I love to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. I need that. I desperately need that. But we've got to remember, the enemy's desire is to get us isolated and alienated from one another. He wants us to think we do better away from others, when in reality it's the opposite. See, I picture spiritually being arm in arm with all of you. And we're walking day by day. We're headed to the same place. We're going to have different graduation dates. The day that we go from salvation to sanctification, then glorification, which is graduation day. We have a different day, but we're all going to that day that we will graduate spiritually. And it's only by God's grace that we not become the story. It's by His restraining grace. What is that? It's His unmerited favor restraining us from ourselves. Being aware that that is a very real danger is one of the first things to getting victory over that. Being honest with your brothers or ladies, your sisters in Christ who are your accountability partners is saying, listen, I really struggle bad with thoughts of just walking away from everything, my family, my work, whatever. Oh, I wouldn't say it to somebody because I'll tell you, they'd think I'm such a bad. You know, if you came to me and said, you know, I struggle with just wanting to throw my hands up and walk away from my family, you know, I wouldn't go, I can't believe you'd say that. I never would. You know what I'd say? I understand sometimes how desperate you can become and feel overwhelmed with life. I understand that. We're going to start praying that God will give you victory during those moments so that you feel not that feeling of hitting the ejection seat, the button, but that God would give you strength at those moments to take those thoughts captive to the will of Christ, which is to endure, to believe, to hope, to love. It doesn't fail. But you can start being honest then, right? Because you don't think that your feelings, when somebody makes you think that you're the boogeyman, when you say something honest about a struggle or a battle, I can guarantee you everybody in here has something in your mind that you struggled at one point or another that you'd say, if I ever told anybody that, no one would ever want to be near me. You might have the one person here that would say what I'm going to say to you. You know, it's only by God's grace that I didn't have that struggle. But we are all broken. We are all flawed, saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, called to conform into His likeness today, and it only is possible through the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God that directs us, that leads us, that guides us. And this morning, we're one decision away from throwing everything in the toilet. But you know what God can do? He can protect us. He can restrain us. He can keep us in the midst of His will as we realize our desperation and as we are seeking to serve Him and to honor Him and to have God's word as the ramparts, the walls of protection around us, and being honest with each other at times when we're struggling, when we're going through a tough time, as they can walk with you through that. We have the promise of Proverbs, righteous fall 7 times. Get up, praise God, amen. The reassurance. No, we don't yield ourselves as members of immorality, but we understand a fall is a fall. It's not something that's prepared. It comes and catches you off guard. It's going to happen at times. So thankful for 1 John 1:9, that we can confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Amen. This morning, where are you at? Are you at the point where if God opened up an arena for you to share the truth, you wouldn't have a clue what your left or right foot was spiritually? And right now, you need to make a definitive choice to get back where you need to be and know you should be. Or maybe today you'd go, Brother Jonathan, this is like talking German to me. I know, if anything, my need for Christ today for the first time ever. Well, praise God for that. I want you to know that God's word, his truth and his plan says a day is the day of salvation. What is your eternal destination, your zip code? Everyone's going to have one of two. It's in the presence of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or the words, depart from me, cursed one, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil's angels. Those are the only two eternal destinations. I pray today that you know him and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, having become like him in death through salvation. And if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, desperately understanding your need for him, I would encourage you today to come up during the invitation. You can just grab my arm and say, hey, I need to talk to you. Maybe you just want me to pray with you. It's fine, whatever. We want to minister to you. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you want 2022 to be a definitive transformational point in your life where you began to do something consequential for that little dash between your birth date and death date, it doesn't start unless you say, hey, I today am making a conscious choice today to stop squandering, to stop being apathetic, indifferent, and all the different things that we do. Today, God, today is a day that I begin to be what you've called, what you've created, and you desire for me to be. Let's pray. Father God,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.